There are some subjects for which we all feel inadequate to expound. And there are certainly some times when I preach a message that I feel inadequate to fully cover. This is one of those messages. Actually, even last week, there are a lot of technical things we were talking about, and there is a certain inadequacy that I sense. And we'll do the best we can with what we have, right? And so my trust or my hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit will take what we share, and you'll pick up things of value to you, and you'll be able to apply them in your life. Now, last week we talked about the question of, does God exist? And we're going to follow up on the kind of the logical next step in that progression. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we're grateful for the goodness of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word, that each of us might be able to fully grasp what you intend for us to grasp this morning. Lord, I pray that in everything, Christ would have the preeminence, and that this message would be from the mind of God, and that there would be no interference, Lord, either from the speaker or from those who receive it. And we pray that there would be that would do its work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there once was a little boy, and his mom sent him upstairs and told him to go clean his room. 10 minutes later, he came downstairs, and he had a worried look on his face. "What's wrong?" asked his mom. And he says, "Mom, is it true that people are made from dust like the pastor said at church?" "Well, in a way, they are," said his mother. "And when they die, they turn back to dust?" The youngster questioned, "Yes, they do." And suddenly the little boy began to cry. "What's wrong, son?" asked the concerned mother. "Well, you better come quick, because somebody's either coming or going under my bed." I think you've probably heard that before, but I like it so much I don't mind telling it every 10 years or so, you know. Well, little guys have a concept of God, and you know, I've discovered when I teach children that they take things very literally, and so we have to kind of watch how we explain things to them. The uncomplicated innocence of children, it's a wonderful thing. In the companion message to our topic today, the question, does God exist, was answered yes to a reasonable certainty. You remember I said that, well, I'm not asking you to decide to an absolute certainty. Nobody does about anything. Virtually, philosophers will question whether or not you exist. Perhaps you are really only the subject of different another creature's dream. I sat in a philosophy class one time where the professor suggested that we were really or possibly simply existing on a minute speck of dust under the thumbnail of a giant being. Hey, it's possible, right? Could be. So, we're not asking that you come to a decision about the existence of God, nor should we expect others to come to a decision on the existence of God on the basis of their absolute certainty. And this is what you hear some people claim to be atheists, because they feel like there's always that nagging doubt. Guess what? I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old. I've had a lot of nagging doubts. It doesn't mean I don't make a decision, and I haven't ordered my life on the basis of a rational thought process that I say, I believe God exists, and that is a reasonable and rational position. I say that because much of what we hear today is an attempt to make a theistic worldview seem to be completely unreasonable. and even irrational, and perhaps just a little bit crazy. Maybe you are insane, those people. There are actually people who posit the notion that so-called religious people are actually insane. Well, based upon the information that we shared last week, and it's only the tip of the iceberg, I think it is completely within reason, within the bounds of reason and rationality, to say with a great deal of confidence, I would say to a reasonable certainty, that God is out there. God exists. If you haven't had a chance to hear that message, I recommend going to our website at www.forestranchbaptist.org. But wait, that's not all. No, I'm sorry, that was another. I do want to tell you that we have a website, and some of you know that, but it's really been changing recently. We're making it a focal point, a window to the world, so to speak. We got a ways to go. Kevin has really been working on this, and it's just amazing the way he picks up new concepts and incorporates them in. Some of them work, some of them don't. If they don't work, we jettison them. If they do work, we use them. And we are recording our sermons now. Although we might have a hard time editing this one. So, but you can get the message. Just go to the website www.forestranch.org. Click on sermons up in the little banner up on top. It's a button, and it'll open a page, and then click on the link to Does God Exist, and you can listen to the message. You can also share that with family and friends, acquaintances, or people you meet on the street. Tell them they can go there and we can share that message with them. This is a companion message to that. Let me add, as we come to the end of this discussion about does God exist, I want to offer another thought for your consideration before we leave the topic. Many years ago, 1670 or so, there was a scientist by the name of Blaise Pascal. He is the founder of probability theory, which makes insurance possible and actuaries to have a job because of the probability theory and so forth. He's a very brilliant, brilliant man. His principles are still used and in practice today in probability science. Dr. William Lane Craig, in his apologetic primer, On Guard, explains Pascal's wager, as it's called, and Pascal presented the argument, what he called Pascal's wager, and Craig explains it like this. Pascal argues that when the odds that God exists are even, then the prudent man will gamble that God exists. This is a wager that all men must make. The game is in progress and a bet must be laid. Seems odd in a Baptist, fundamental Baptist church being talking about wagering, right? Well, bear with me. I think you'll make it through. There's no opting out. That's what I said last time. Remember, you must make a decision. There's no hung jury. There's no opting out of the question. And you've already joined the game. Which then will you choose? That God exists or that He does not? Pascal argues that since the odds are even, reason is not violated in making either choice. So reason cannot determine which bet to make. Therefore, the choice should be made pragmatically in terms of maximizing one's happiness. If one wagers that God exists and He does, one has gained eternal life and infinite happiness. If He does not exist, one has lost nothing. On the other hand, if one wagers that God does not exist and He does, then one has suffered infinite loss. If He does not in fact exist, then one has gained nothing. Hence, the only prudent choice is to believe that God exists. As Pascal put it, if you win, you win all. If you lose, or if you're wrong, you lose nothing. I can remember that as a teenager, that argument came to me with some force. Before I had heard it from Blaise Pascal, it was I thought I had something new. You know, I should have realized there's nothing new under the sun. And later, when I got in college, and some professor went and burst my bubble with this whole Blaise Pascal thing, you know, oh boy. But this is an argument that people that you can present to people and have them react. What's the reaction? Now, if you look a little deeper, there are folks who are deeply offended by that argument. But then on the other hand, it has a lot of sense. But now I take us to the place where I think we are, where I know I certainly am. Having made the decision that God exists, there's a whole host of questions that arise. What is God like, and how can I know Him, for instance? If God is out there, what is He like? How do I know that the God who is there is actually knowable? Why should I believe that God desires to have a personal relationship with human beings? Some of you, perhaps, the smart guys and gals, might even say, wait a minute. Just because you've won the case for God's existence does not mean that you've proven that He is the Christian God. Maybe He's some other God. So, let's consider the possibilities as much as we can anyway. And I want to take us back to John chapter 14 and verse 9 because it kind of sets the stage for everything we do in the message. John chapter 14 and verse 9, we have Jesus with His disciples, a very famous passage. And Jesus is giving some final words and instructions to His disciples. And we come to verse 8, and Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And here's Jesus' answer in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus was saying that when you know me, when you know Christ, you know the Father. How do we know God? Just for a spoiler here, or for a kind of, we could just to fill in the blank, the message, that you know God by knowing Jesus Christ. So it would seem that everything has a tendency to hinge on the person of Jesus Christ and how you're going to relate to God and the God who is there. Well, one of the possibilities that we run up against when we come to the decision, yes, God exists, is God actually interested in His creation? There is the notion of some that He created the universe with this massive burst of energy and intelligence, and then He somehow became disinterested and is now somewhere in the cosmic netherland taking a nap or whatever. It almost seems counterintuitive to me that a creator creates and then is not interested in His creation. We have artists in our church. Denise has always loved to draw. Now she's learning some things from Barbara that are really cool, and she's starting to put those things. She sits at the table all the time now, Barbara, with her easel, doing pictures, you know. But Denise is very detail-oriented. And like most artists, they look at their creation and they will notice things that others don't notice because they put them there. They made the accent that maybe nobody actually sees until they're carefully looking at it, but it makes a difference in the creation, in the painting. It would be a very odd person, wouldn't it, who created and then had absolutely no more interest in their creation. An artist will see a painting or something they've created that they maybe haven't seen for years in another place, and they'll immediately recognize it. And they immediately have an interest in that painting or in that creation. I think it's counterintuitive. I think it's unreasonable to suggest that God is no longer interested in his creation, especially given the rest of the evidence. Now, another possibility is that God is interested in his creation, and he has communicated his interest. It's possible that God is interested but didn't communicate, but not very probable. So let's take this possibility. God is interested in his creation and he's communicated with that which he has made, with the sentient beings on earth. Let's say that. He has communicated through visible signs. Psalm 19:1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard." Universal communication. The firmament, the creation of God. No matter what language you speak, the psalmist says that the magnificent creation of God is communicating to all of creation. "There is no speech nor language there where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." A description of the visible creation of God. And the psalmist, the poet, looks at that and says, God is in it, creating to humanity. To all of creation, as a matter of fact. Romans chapter 9 and verse 19, chapter 1 and verse 19 says this: "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them." He's talking about humanity, the world of men. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities." Do you understand? The writer is saying that the attributes of God can be known through what you see in the universe and in creation. He goes on to say, "His eternal power and divine nature." Now, he then adds this damning statement: "So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Isn't that amazing? Some people say, I had a doctor one time who said to me he couldn't believe, he couldn't be a Christian because it wasn't fair that all of the peoples of the earth wouldn't have the message preached to them. And I was only 16 at the time. It was our family doctor, and he talked to us about everything. But I had been thinking about these things anyway. And I thought and said, I think I'm comfortable leaving that to God. The Bible says what can be known about him is clearly seen in creation. And so I'll leave the response of humanity, of individuals, to the God that can be clearly seen and known in creation, to a just and holy and righteous and merciful God. The Bible says mankind is without excuse for knowing God. We see him, and I'm not going to prove all of these things. In fact, I'm passing over the proofs for most of these things. I'm assuming them. And if we wanted to take more time, we'd carefully go into each of these points with various proofs that we could add to our case, the evidence, so to speak, that I present in the way of making a case, so we come to a reasonable point where we can make a decision. But miracles point to a God who is communicating. If God is outside the box of natural events and can step into humanity and do things that are supernatural, miracles are a way to point to God. Jesus used miracles in His ministry on earth in order to authenticate His ministry. The apostles, the early church, and the apostles used and saw miracles as a way of authenticating the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And miracles have a way of authenticating. God is a gracious God. He doesn't have to do any of these things. But He has communicated and He's interested in humanity. He's interested in what humanity thinks about Him. We know that from as He's talked to the Israelites and said, the world blasphemes because of you. They have a wrong impression of me because of you. So God's interested in what the world thinks about Him. And He is gracious, and He has shown Himself to be powerful in His miracles. He's shown Himself and communicated Himself through prophets. These are men of God who have spoken truth. One of the things that really impressed me as I went through this journey, and I shared with you over a number of instances and coming to a point of this confidence in my faith, building this case, so to speak, in my own life, dealing with my own doubts, was the reliability of Scripture. The biggest events for me was when I began to look at Daniel. And I realized that Daniel wrote about events years and years and years before they actually happened, and he laid out a view, an abbreviated view of history, and accurately prophesied the empires that would rise up, worldwide, what we might call worldwide empires, the great empires of the world, before they ever existed. He explained who they were and how they would meet their demise. And there are parts of Daniel's prophecies that have never been fulfilled yet. Now, you'd be an absolute fool, and I don't mind saying this, you'd be an absolute fool to think that the prophecies of Daniel have come to pass and those that are not yet fulfilled probably won't. On what basis could you make that kind of an assumption? That's absolutely idiotic. On the basis of past achievement and past fulfillment, I'd have to say there's a pretty good probability that what's yet to come is going to happen. Okay, for me, then, and now since then, of course, I've had the privilege of sitting in numerous classes on bibliology and have studied the question of biblical reliability and the doctrine of infallibility and inerrancy and so forth. And there are more proofs than just that. But for a teenager, for a kid looking at a need to have something to say, how is it that I can believe these things other than somebody just telling me? When I saw that, the prophecies fulfilled, they became a huge game changer in my life. At that point, I began to say, you know something? There's something to this book. When you look at Israel and the nation of Israel, I'm off topic now, but bear with me, okay? When Israel became a nation, 1948, it fulfilled prophecies that if you would read the old writers, the old commentators, a century before, many of them will say, well, you know, Israel needs to come back into the land. That's been prophesied. We expect that to happen, but there is virtually no chance. If you're looking at the mid-19th century, read the accounts of Palestine, so-called Palestine at that time, And the interest of the world powers in that part of the world was zero. It was a wasteland. Nobody wanted to be there until 1870, when Theodor Herzl and the Zionist movement began to move people into that region and actually set up shop and began to develop it. Listen, this is a story of such amazing truths that it'll blow you away if you begin to actually look at it. God superintending His people and bringing them back and establishing them as a nation. To me, the nation of Israel is a monument, a masabah, a standing stone to the faithfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God's Word. I don't know how many proofs you need in order to come to the conclusion that the Word of God is reliable. But for me, those things made a difference. Now, maybe I'm just simple and it doesn't take much. But they became absolutely something that just totally changed my view. So we come to the next possibility. God is interested and He has communicated through visible signs, through miracles, through prophets, and now through the written word. And I've given you, like I said, I was kind of off topic, but it was on my heart. That is part of my own experience and how it's changed the way I view things. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture, no Scripture of any kind, really, is of any private interpretation or is of a private authorship, if you will. It's kind of a joint venture. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the etymology of the Greek word for moved gives you the sense of that which is being borne along. One of my professors described it like this, a leaf on a stream being carried along. These prophets, these ordinary people, one a shepherd, another a goat herder, and on one guy kind of a frightened farmer. God uses these people, and He pulls them out. No Scripture was written by some private enterprise, but these holy, separated men of old were born along by the Holy Spirit, so that they wrote Scripture. They communicated from the mind of God to humanity. Moved by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 tells us that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Now we know that, don't we? I mean, you have the Old Testament. And so the writer is saying in the past, that's how God spoke. He spoke through prophets and He spoke through other signs and miracles and that sort of thing. We remember Elijah and Elisha and the miracles they did. Moses performed miracles and so forth in the Old Testament as well. A way of authenticating the message, and God communicated in that way. That's how He communicated then. So we know that God has spoken through His Word. Then, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. There's a holy, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, almighty, majestic Creator God who is speaking, who has spoken. And we have his message to us in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of makes it a special book. I can remember as a kid, kind of going through this process where I getting to know God and about God and so forth. And so I came to the point once I had this sense that the Bible was a special book. A place of special revelation where God is actually speaking to humanity, that I, for years and years, I would never put anything on top of the Bible. You know, it kind of became a fetish of some kind, I guess. You know, I was going, oh, no, I can't do that. And I recognize that there are some times when you can get to the point where you kind of overdo some of these things. My point is simply that when you get to the point where when you're impressed with the trustworthiness of God's word and you recognize that you hold in your hand a communication from the mind of God, it is a special revelation. It is something dear and precious and something that we cherish. So God has spoken to us through His written word. He's also spoken to us through visitations. In the Old Testament, we have theophanies and Christophanies, appearances that are recorded in the Old Testament of God coming among men, and of Christ in various times. The angel of the Lord, we hear about Him making appearances in the Old Testament. And that God is then interested in His creation, and He communicates it through that way. He has also placed an innate desire within humans to be in relationship with Him. Back to that brilliant scientist, Blaise Pascal, wrote a book, and in it he mentioned he didn't actually use the words God-shaped whole, but we have come to apply that and given him credit for it, the God-shaped hole in the heart of man. There is a void in the soul, in the heart of men. Men and women, they cannot find, there is no replacement, there is no nothing that will fill that hole outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is an innate desire to know God, to reach out and touch the infinite, as it were. From our innermost being, to be reconnected with the God who is there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 10 said, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Eternity in the human heart. And then finally, God has communicated His interest in His creation through the living Word, Jesus Christ. And this is the most powerful argument for the personal God, the God who is interested in you. He didn't just create and then went off somewhere else. Or create a really neat vacation spot somewhere in the universe and went off there. He created and he remains and maintains an interest in what He has created. And that includes you. And it includes me. God is vitally and intimately and personally interested in you. And this is something that the truth of it jars human beings out of their complacency. And they may have found themselves in other religious movements. And when they come to know the God who was there and He is there interested in them with love and compassion and concern, it's a totally different view for them. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. We read verse 1, remember? Well, verse 2 goes on and says that He's spoken to us in times past through the prophets and in various and sundry ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being, this is the Son, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What an incredible view! You can know God. You can know God through Jesus Christ. Now listen, so if we can determine that Jesus Christ lives, we can determine that He's a real person. That's your avenue to coming to a real relationship with the God who is there. And the Bible says that's the way it works. God has given you this revelation in the Word and in miracles and in visitations and so forth. But the number one way God has communicated Himself to you and to me is He came to earth. God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Read Philippians chapter 2. And we find out that He intervened in human history. And so you can know God this morning. Some of you, I trust all of you do, but everyone can know God through Jesus Christ. Look, we're here on a Sunday because we teach that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose on the first day. The church meets on the first day in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, very simply, it means that He isn't dead. See, resurrection, come up, you're not dead anymore. Jesus is not dead. And the problem for many of us is that we say that with our lips, we haven't yet got it into our heart or into our head. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is alive. And your life can be radically different because you have a relationship with Him. A living, vibrant relationship with the God who is there. You interested? Wow. That's incredible. John goes on, John 14, 6. This is kind of a problem for some of the world, but Jesus is very clear about this. And He said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Now He tells His disciples that they can know God the Father through Him. And then He says earlier, and by the way, there's no other way. There's no other way. There's no special handshake. No really cool membership cards. There's no amount of incantations that you can make, you know. You don't have to memorize long portions of Scripture. The way you know God is you know Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true and the Bible is true, then what should we do? We should probably be like the Bereans to search the Scriptures, right? To see if these things be true. Now, if we can find a place there where it says, okay, to know God, we need to know Jesus Christ. So what do we need to, how do we know Jesus Christ? Jesus calls on us to believe in Him. I think about the Philippian jailer, you know, when suddenly dawned on him that something cool was going on around him, that he wasn't going to be killed and Paul wasn't going to escape. He said, what must I do to be saved? He recognized that he was lost. That's kind of a prerequisite. People who don't recognize their lostness, why do you need salvation? How do you get saved? So there's a recognition that I'm lost. The jailer recognized that there was a problem and he said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle Paul responded simply, forcefully, beautifully, if you will. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, that belief, a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, brings you into position where you know Jesus Christ relationally. Knowing Christ is how you know God. So the answer to how can I know God is that God may be known through Jesus Christ. And we read in the Philippians letter by Paul, he says in verse 8, chapter 3, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not knowing about Christ, but knowing. Paul's point was that you can know Him in relationship. And that was his quest, that was his desire, to know Christ. He goes on then and says in verse 10, and this I consider my life verse, I want to know Christ Yes, to know the power of His resurrection, participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. The passionate desire to know Christ. Do you have someone that you really know? Do you have a friend that you know? You know the stuff they wrote in their diary when they were a kid. You know the people that they have known in their life. You've known the trials and tribulations. There's a closeness. There's a relationship that develops, right? And we have a desire for that, don't we? I mean, it's a little bit unusual. Human beings, even hermits, you know, they've kind of given up on humanity, but deep inside, in the longing of the soul of the human being is to have relationships. Why do people marry? Well, it's not just for the propagation of the race, folks. There is a companionship that is developed over time. It's God's plan for marriage that companionship will be a friendship, a relationship. Getting to know one another in the youth, yay! Those are fun times. Middle age, and suddenly the kids are in there going places, they're doing things, life changes. And then as you get older, the relationship, though, remains. I want you to grasp that because I want you to understand that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to have a relationship with the God who is there. And I, you know, something inside of me cries out and says, Norm, you're not getting it across. Because I feel it so deep within my own heart. And it's hard to, how do we get this? And yet, I know some of you are grasping it and some aren't probably. I mean, that's just the nature of things, right? It takes a little longer for some of us, for sure. But your salvation is not a set of rules and regulations, folks. If that's what you have in your heart, that's what you see when you think about being a Christian, would you please jettison that? You've got to get rid of that. Because your salvation, Christianity, is not a set of rules and regulations. It's a relationship and a fellowship with Jesus Christ, the God who is there, the living Christ. And oh, how my heart's desire is to know Him. To know Him. See, Jesus said, I call you friends. Man, I want to be a friend of God. And that's not like a delusional ambition. The Bible says, okay, God wants to be your friend. That's our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I said last week, one of the proofs for God, finally, or toward the end, is that I know Him personally. I know that's subjective, and people will make a lot out of that. But I know God. I want others to know God. I know Jesus Christ. The scripture is true when it says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons, the children of God. Do you experience that? I mean, see, there's something, it's intangible. I'm not sure exactly how you explain that. But I sense it. I experience it. And I tell you, I know God. And I have as hope all that the Bible gives me, all that the Bible teaches me. When God shares His message with me and says that I sent my only Son, my one and only Son, so that if you believe in Him, you will not perish. You will not experience eternal death, but have everlasting life. You know what, folks? My father passed away. My grandparents passed away. My mother passed away. I've sat as a pastor with families who have lost children and endured the terrible agony of loss. I've watched people wither away with disease. I've seen people come apart at the seams because of financial problems and trying to share the Word of God with them, share the plan of God with them. I've seen people walk out on families. I've seen drugs just destroy beautiful young people. All of that is bearable because I know God. I have a relationship with the God who is there. And my prayer is that you do too. Let's pray. Father, we can try to be clever and smart and come up with all kinds of reasons, but ultimately, when you invade the human heart, we know you. And we know the truth of your existence. We know the truth of your love and your grace and your mercy. How can we share that with others? Well, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would take all that we have available to us, all of the resources. For me, it seems like so many infallible proofs, as the Scripture says. And points me to Christ, points me to the God who is there. And then the relationship that I have with you solidifies that, makes my hope certain. I pray this morning if there are any who are in doubt, if there are any who have never made a commitment to Christ, who have never come to faith, that today would be the day when they would do that and would decide, yes, I want to know Him. Whom to know is life eternal. Father, bless your word and bless your people. May your kingdom increase, Lord. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.